Praise the Lord. It's good to be back in the house of God this morning. I've enjoyed the message that we heard from our brother today. I appreciate what Brother Nathan had to say. Brother Nathan and Sister Mindy are wonderful people of God, and I appreciate them and what they're doing for the Lord. And today, before I preach to you, I want to just stop for a moment and say a few things, if it's all right. And I want to say thank you to this church for this meeting. Thank you for allowing folks to come into your sanctuary and be blessed by God because of your labor and your sacrifice and your efforts that you've put forth. I want to say thank you for that. I know how it is when you have a meeting. A lot of times you don't even get to go to the service. You work, you take care of people, but I want you to know that God will reward you for that. And thank you very much for allowing us to come. Also, thank you for the invitation, and we appreciate it. It's a wonderful opportunity and a privilege to be back here with you. But I also want to say I appreciate your pastor. Wonderful, wonderful people of God. And you are going to, I know you already love them and appreciate them, but you are going to learn to love them more and more and more as time goes on. I can guarantee you that. They're good people, and I'm glad they're here, aren't you? Amen. Hallelujah. I want to say I appreciate Brother Shad and Sister Kathy McDonald, just wonderful people of God, and Brother Shad is one of my heroes when it comes to preaching. If I could just pick a CD and put it in the CD player to listen to a preacher, I would listen to Brother Shad McDonald. He is a preacher and a wonderful man of God. I appreciated the message last night, didn't you? Amen. The wonderful conviction and the Spirit of the Lord. As we move now to the preaching of the Word, I want to recall your attention to something that Brother Nathan said. He mentioned about that girl and that mother that were so hard because of things that had happened in their life. And about a week ago, well, a little over a week ago, almost two now, I felt like the Lord laid this message on my heart. And I want to preach to you if God will help us today. But I'd like to see those kind of results that they saw in their service. I'd like to see a hard heart melt before God. I'd like to see a bitter heart healed from God. Amen. If you would open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Esther, chapter number 5. Esther, chapter number 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Esther, chapter number 5. I apologize in advance for the weakness of my voice. I pray that God would strengthen it as we preach and as He anoints us today. Esther chapter 5, verse number 9 is where I want to start for our reading today. Esther chapter 5 and verse number 9. And if you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon? Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be built, to be made. Notice with me, if you would, verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I want to preach to you for just a little while this morning on a Jew in the gate. A Jew in the gate. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of the Lord. I thank you for the presence of God. I thank you, Lord, that you are the healer of our body, but you are also the healer of our soul and our spirit. And I pray today, Lord, that a divine healing would be done just as surely as I preached yesterday. But Lord, today, not in the body, but in the soul and the spirit. I pray for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. A Jew in the gate. Haman was a man of power and influence in the kingdom. He came home this day and began to share. And I want you to notice the first thing that he began to share. He began to talk about the accomplishments. Notice the accomplishments that he lists. The first thing that he begins to talk about is the fame that he has accomplished in his life. For he was next to the king in his prominence. Nobody held any position any higher than he did. He was a man of prominence in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, he was so famous and so well known and of such recognition that when he walked by, that the people would literally stand to their feet and they would bow their face to the ground in order to give him honor and show reverence to the prominence that this man had attained in the kingdom. Amen. But then notice, not only did he talk of his fame, but he lists that his great fortune that he had. For in verse number 11, it talks of the glory of his riches. Apparently, this man had accumulated great wealth in his life, and now he had great fortune there. Also in verse 11, he mentions the multitude of his children. Amen. What an accomplishment it was to have such a great family. And it was apparently a large family. He had 10 sons of his own. Amen. What a blessing in his life. Amen. He began to list those great accomplishments. Amen. But then notice the advancement that he loves. Amen. He said, I alone was taken into a banquet with the king and the queen. Nobody else was invited. Nobody else was allowed to come in. It was just me and them there for the banquet. Amen. He was drunk on his power. He began to boast of all that he had had, all that he had accomplished, all that he had been blessed with. He felt like there was no limit to his political life that he loved and he longed for. He felt like there was nothing that was holding him back from attaining the highest position in the land. Oh yes, he was drunk on his advancement. Amen. But then I want you to notice with me, amen, that antagonist that he loathed and hated. For he said, amen, all of this is nothing to me as long as that one man, as long as that one Jew in the gate refuses to honor me. Amen, what good is all of my fame? What good does it do me to have fortune? Amen, what is it a blessing to me to have a great family if I cannot have the honor of that one man? Amen. This made Haman bitter. Amen. Help me.
me, Holy Ghost, to preach. This made Haman bitter. He became livid. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse number 5, it begins to talk about how he was filled with wrath. Amen. He was angry. Every time he saw that man that wouldn't bow, he would get red in the face. He would get so angry in his heart. As a matter of fact, anger began to rise up in him and boil over in his spirit, for his pride was provoked. What good is my wealth? What good is my position? What good is my power? What good is a good family if that one Jew will not bow to me? And bitterness settled in his bones. Hatred got in his heart. Amen. Because there was a Jew in his gate. And I came to preach to somebody this morning, amen, that has a Jew in their gate. Amen. You have ignored the blessings of God. Amen. You are not all caught up and enraptured in what God is doing around you, because your eye and your heart and your spirit is still tangled up in that one Jew in the gate. Amen. Oh, I'd be blessed if it wasn't for him. I'd be making progress if it wasn't for him. My family would be doing better if it wasn't for him. And you have allowed that man, that woman, that individual to become a Jew in your gate. Amen. You sit in the house of God. You're blessed with plenty all around you. The Spirit of the Lord is here to help you. You hear the preaching of the word. You feel the touch of God. But yet it is nothing to you, because all you think about is that Jew in the gate. Help us, Holy Ghost. There are two things that bring bitterness. In Isaiah chapter number 1, if you would like to look with me, and I would appreciate it if you would. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 6, this telling Bible verse reveals things from our heart. Isaiah said, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But what is there but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores? They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You see, there are two things that bring bitterness. First of all, there must be a hurt. There must be a hurt. Oh, I wish the Holy Ghost would help me right here. How are you sitting among us today and you have been hurt? Notice what Isaiah said. He said there are wounds. Have you been cut by some word? Have you been cut deeply by some action? Has somebody done something to you that has wounded you? Do you sit in the house of God and today you are nursing a wounded spirit? Oh God. Have you been cut, amen, and wounded? Or maybe you're the one that has been bruised. The hard knocks of life, or the way that someone spoke to you, or the way that somebody handled you, amen, has left a bruise in your life. And now you sit on the church pew, and though the Holy Ghost moves, and people are touched and ministered to you too around you, amen, you are nursing a wound or a hurt. Amen, you are bruised or you are cut open. Amen, you have been hurt. Amen, do you realize that there are two kinds of hurts? Amen, first of all, there are perceived hurts. Amen, in other words, it may not have been real, but you you perceived it as a hurt. Amen. You took offense at it, although no offense was meant. Hallelujah. I feel a little better here. Amen. Last Sunday night, actually on Sunday morning, amen, we were leaving church. Amen. On our foyer there, I turned around. You've been there, Brother Nathan. I turned around from one door. We have two exit doors. I turned from one to shake somebody's hand over here. And just as I turned back around, a man was going out the door. And I said, "Hey, Brother Harmon, amen, shake my hand here." Amen. He said, "Yeah, when I was coming up, you turned your back on me and wasn't shaking my hand." Amen. He was joking. He was teasing. We laughed about it. Amen. I even used it as a sermon illustration at home, just like I'm using it here. Amen. But you know what? There are a lot of people that walk out of the house of God and they say, "He didn't shake my hand. He didn't talk to me. That preacher didn't even know my name." Amen. They forgot about me. They don't appreciate what I've done. Amen. There are some things that are perceived hurts that are not real. They didn't mean any offense by it. They didn't mean to hurt you with what they said. They didn't mean to hurt you with what was done. Amen. It was not meant as an offense, but you grabbed a hold of it and put it into your heart, and you were hurt by it. You've got a bruise by it. Amen. You have been wounded in the house of your friends. He's not your enemy. He is not your enemy. I feel the Spirit of the Lord right there. He is not your enemy. Why are you taking it as an offense? What do we do with perceived hurts? I'm going to give you something real deep. Get over it. Forget about it. Who cares? They didn't shake my hand. Their hands were probably dirty anyway. Who cares? They didn't even talk to me.
They probably had bad breath.
Who cares? But then there are hurts that are not perceived, but they are received. They're real. They've really come. Oh, God. Do you sit among us this morning and you are hurt by things from your past? You sit here in the house of the Lord this morning and you are leaving bloody spots on our altars from the wounds that are bleeding in your heart and your spirit. Your past, things that you don't want anybody to know about, things that you wouldn't tell anybody, but yet there's a wound. Have you been hurt by your parents? If it wasn't for my mom or my dad, if it wasn't for how they've dealt with me, if it wasn't for them, have you been wounded by people in your church? Have you been hurt by a preacher? Oh, preachers can't hurt people. Oh, listen, we are human beings just like everybody else. And you can be hurt by a preacher, amen, just as quickly as any other person in the world. Amen. But those wounds are received. They're real. They are there. Amen. There is a hurt. Amen. And maybe today you're here with that hurt. Amen. You've been mistreated. You've been wounded. And today you sit among us with that wound that is open. And that brings me to the second part. Amen. For two things are needed to cause bitterness. The first one is a hurt, but the second one is there's no healing. Amen. If there is no healing to that hurt, you will get bitter. I said you will get bitter. Amen. You might be it might be a perceived hurt. Amen. It may not even be real. But if you don't let God heal it, you're going to get bitter about it. Amen. You're going to get a wound and a bruise from it. But notice the next thing Isaiah said. And they are putrefying sores. Amen. They were not healed. Amen. They were not bound up. They were not bandaged. They were not stitched. They had no ointment put on them. And there is no healing there. And so you've gotten bitter. Amen. You sit in the house of God. Amen. And there is an open wound. Amen. You're going to get bitter, friend. Amen. You've got to get healed. I said you've got to get healed. If you're going to go forward with God, if you're going to make it with the Lord, if you're going to last all the way to eternity, you've got to let God heal you. Oh, let the healer come in and heal your wounds. In a newspaper, there was an article. It began with these words. She was alive at Winston Churchill's side during Britain's darkest hours. And now, Charlie, the parrot. That's what I said. Charlie, the parrot, is 104 years old and is still cursing the Nazis. Yes, you heard it right. Winston Churchill bought the blue and gold female macaw parrot in 1937. He was very fond of the parrot, and he named her Charlie. I don't know why, just to settle the question in your mind, why he would name a female parrot Charlie. I don't know. You don't know. Only he knows. But he loved that parrot. She stayed with him through the entire Second World War until his death in 1965. From the moment that he purchased Charlie, he began to teach her curse words about the Third Reich and the Nazis and Hitler. And that bird would sit beside him and curse the Nazis and curse Hitler. Many guests were shocked when they would come to visit the prime minister, because in a voice that sounded much like Churchill, this parrot would rail and curse and be vile and vulgar. In its cage, that bird fought its way through World War II. And when Winston Churchill died, nobody in the family wanted the bird. And no friends of the family wanted the bird. And so the bird was given to a pet store owner in London. And that bird was such a vile, foul mouth, no pun intended. It was such a vile, foul mouth bird that the store owner couldn't even keep it in his store. And he had to send it away to a house in the mountains till it died. Amen. Because that bird was so filthy. And after years and years, after the war is over, with just a little prompting, amen, it would spill out of that bird again. Amen. The filth and the vulgarity and the cursing of Adolf Hitler. Amen. We look at that and say, what a tough old bird. Amen. What a vile bird that is. The war's been over for years and years and years. But yet there's a war that's still alive in the heart of that bird. And that bird wasn't even involved in the war. Amen. Friend, listen. Amen. You've got to get healed over those hurts. Or every time you open your mouth, amen, it's going to spill out. Amen. The putrefaction, the poison of your spirit, it's going to spill out of your life. There has got to come a time of healing, or you will get bitter. You say, I'm a preacher. You'll get bitter if you don't get healed. You say, I'm a preacher's wife. You'll get bitter if you don't get healed. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon, a musician, a Sunday school teacher. When you get hurt, you've got to get healed. And if you don't get healed, you're going to get bitter. Two things bring bitterness, hurt and no healing. But let's look at three things that bitterness brings. First of all, it brings a disruption to your blessings. Mordecai, the object of this hatred, just continued to be blessed. Right? Look, his family, Esther, is blessed. She became the queen of the whole nation. Mordecai's nation, the Jews, were blessed. They were delivered from a death plot. They were delivered and brought out of death back into life. Oh, glory. Amen. But Haman's blessings came to a screeching halt. There were no more blessings for Haman. Amen. When bitterness and hatred and hurt get in your heart, your blessings will stop. Amen. Everybody else will prosper, but you will be bitter. Everybody else will be joyful, but you will be sour. Amen. Do you know that the word grudge and the word grouch come from the same root word? Because when you get a grudge against somebody, it doesn't hurt them, but you become a grouch. And nobody wants to be around you. And nobody wants to talk to you because all you do is grouch. All you do is growl. Amen. There's nothing good about it. Nothing satisfies your life. Amen. Nothing is a blessing anymore. Hear the preacher this morning. When you get bitter, your health will suffer. I said your health will suffer. Your family will suffer. Your friendships will suffer. And everybody else will advance. Amen. God will move in a church and bless people all around you. But you'll sit on the pew and shrivel up and die. And it's because you were bitter in your heart. I preached Ozark Youth Camp in Missouri years ago. And the Holy Ghost was moving and working. And there was a boy to the left-hand side that sat there with his head hung down and his elbows on his knees. And for the entire youth camp, he would not respond. He never got blessed. He never got a touch. Others got saved. Others got the Holy Ghost. But he received nothing. I found out he was a pastor's son that was bitter. They treated my dad like that. If you would have known what they did to my mom. And now he sits in the house of God with the Holy Ghost poured out all around him. And he gets nothing. It will disrupt your blessings in your life if you let bitterness in your heart. Secondly, it will bring desires which are brutal. Haman goes home and pours his heart out to his friends and his wife. You better be careful who you tell about your bitterness. You find you an ear that'll listen and a heart that'll understand, and you'll get worse. I feel the Holy Ghost. You're talking to the wrong person about your bitterness. And when Haman went home and began to tell, they said, why don't you just build a gallows? And why don't you just kill him? It will bring desires which are brutal. So Haman begins to plot and destroy, to destroy Mordecai. He got so bitter in his heart that everything about him became brutal. He has hindered all of my good. He has hurt everything that I have, so I will destroy him. And not only will I destroy him, but I'm going to do it where everybody can see it.
I'm going to put him on a gallows that'll be 75 feet tall. It'll be as tall as anything in the whole city because I want everybody to see him hang. I want him to be ruined. I want him to be wrecked. And I want him to be done publicly like that. He did this to me in private. Let me do this to him in public. So everybody will know how great I am and how terrible he was. Hey, you may sit in the house of God this morning and you would not pull a trigger on a gun. You would not plunge a knife into anybody. But yet you plunge your tongue out of your mouth and you inject poison and you ruin reputations and you crush character. And it's all because you are bitter. Amen. You are just as much a murderer if you murder somebody with your tongue as if you had murdered them with a gun. It doesn't matter how you kill them. You just want to kill them. Amen. That is evidence of a bitter heart. I want them destroyed. I want them ruined. I want them wrecked. I want everybody to know what they are. Hey, friend, that is bitterness. Amen. Mordecai was to Haman what Naboth was to Ahab. I want your vineyard. No, I will not sell. Then you must die. Amen. Oh, the bitterness. Amen. He was to Haman what John the Baptist was to Herodias. You cannot be married to your brother's wife. Amen. And all the bitterness comes out. All the vitriol. All the vileness. I've got to kill him. And he wasn't happy till the man of God's head was on a charger. Amen. Bitterness will make you brutal. Why is it that you want to kill him? Why is it that you want to destroy him? It doesn't matter what he did to you. It doesn't matter what she said. It doesn't matter how they acted. It only matters that you're getting brutal, that you're getting murderous, that you've got murder in your heart. And how can you love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? I want him destroyed. Notice the third one. Bitterness brings destruction to all that is beloved. Haman was bitter, but everything and everybody he loved was destroyed. Help me preach right here, God. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to turn there with me again. You say, Brother Brim, why do we need to turn to it? You need to read it. I want you to see it with your very eyes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. We can quote this one. Because we're homeless people. But are we also bitter people? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Your bitterness is going to destroy, but it's going to destroy more than you. Notice, first of all, that his self was destroyed. He had to honor Mordecai. Can you imagine how that destroyed his pride? I want to kill you. And the king said, honor him. You've got to be kidding. No way. I can't stand that pastor. And the board comes to you and asks you to be in charge of pastor appreciation. Are you serious? How about depreciation? I don't even like him. Honor him. But notice not only his pride, but he was killed on his own gallows. The very tool that his hatred and bitterness built was what destroyed him. And the Holy Ghost said that your bitterness is not going to kill him, it's going to kill you. That preacher wronged me. That church member did me bad. That spouse that I stood at the altar with and made a vow before God, they've cheated on me. They've broken every vow. And I can't stand them. I hate them. That bitterness is going to kill you and not them. Those parents, if they wouldn't have done that to me, if they wouldn't have taken advantage of me, if they would not have spilled their poison into my life, it's going to destroy you, not them. You are only hurting yourself. I've heard Brother Savage say this more than once, but he said, he accounted how Nelson Mandela said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for it to kill your enemy. It doesn't affect him, it affects you. You've drank it, you're dying, they're going on, you've killed yourself. And that's what Haman did. Oh, God, help me right here. But the next part, it's not just that it brings destruction to yourself, but his sons were destroyed. His sons were destroyed. Is it worth it to kill your own children? A root of bitterness springing up, and thereby many be defiled. Oh, how terrible it is to poison church members that are around you. But can you imagine killing your own children? Amen. Injecting that poison into their life. Amen. In Esther chapter 9, amen, verses 12 through 14, Haman's 10 sons were killed by hanging on the gallows that Dad built. He lost all of his children. Friend, listen to the preacher this morning. If you allow bitterness in your heart, it will destroy you, yes, but it will destroy your children. It will ruin them. It will poison them on Pentecost. It will harden them to holiness. It will make them susceptible to sin. It will destroy your children. It will affect that spouse that you live with, that one that you love, that one that you care about. It will affect them as well. It will jade them. It will make them bitter in heart. It will affect your church. Oh, how many are defiled in the body. How many revivals are stopped because of bitterness. How many churches go down to zero because of bitterness. Hey, hey, hey. It will destroy more than you intend for it to destroy. They tell me that if you can take a saw, a hole saw, and cut a plug out of the bark of one of the giant redwoods in California, that every ounce of DNA of that tree is included in that plug of that bark. And you can take that piece of bark and you can plant it in the ground and it will grow an exact replica of that tree. And your children are a plug out of your heart. And no matter where they get planted, they're going to grow exactly what's in your heart. They may get married and move to the other side of the church, but they're going to grow just like you made them. They may get married and move to another church in the state, they're going to grow just like you made them. They may move all the way to Arkansas, and I get to pastor them. And I sure hope you send me a good one. But they're going to be just like you made them. You see, bitterness is contagious. It doesn't just stay in one heart, but it moves through the entire life, through the entire body, through the entire congregation. Notice the third one, and I must hurry. Not only was self destroyed and his sons were destroyed, but his spiritual life was destroyed. How many people have we seen in the house of God that are good Christians? But when they got bitter, they died. You used to shout. You used to rejoice. You used to love holiness preaching. But something happened. And now you are dying. It's bitterness. I move forward. I want to ask you today, are you going to be bitter or are you going to get better? Haman got so bitter. He was full of hate, pride, and envy, bitterness, murder. He destroyed and killed everything that was around him. But Mordecai just got better and better and better. He was the one now honored by the king. He prayed and fasted, and God just kept honoring him and elevating him and promoting his family. I want to ask you today, are you going to get bitter or are you going to get better? My circumstance, Brother Brim, it doesn't matter about your circumstance. I'm moving to a close right here. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse number 14 through verse number 20, we read the story of Hagar. Hagar is in the wilderness. Hagar is in a dry place. Her food is all gone. Her bottle of water is empty. Remember the story? And so she throws down the bottle of water, and that little baby Ishmael that is in her arms that she loved and she had borne, she takes him and throws him down under a bush to let him die. And the Bible said that she went about a bow shot away, and she crawled down in the dirt herself. And the Bible said that she began to weep. Brother Shane, we read of her weeping. We don't read of the boy weeping. But all of a sudden, God begins to speak to Hagar. And God said to Hagar, Hagar, I heard the voice of the son crying. I heard him. Here's a grown woman that is weeping, crying, bitter. I've been done wrong. It wasn't my idea in the first place. It was their plan and I'm suffering for it. It was their wrong. It was their lack of faith and I'm suffering for it. Look here where I am now. I'm dying in this wilderness. I'm drying up. I'm starving to death. I'm burning up under the sun. I have done nothing wrong, but yet I'm dying for it. And God said, I didn't hear you crying, but I heard that boy crying. I didn't hear you crying about all that you've had wrong done to you, but I heard the voice of another generation that said, we don't want to die because of this. We'd like to live. We'd like to be blessed. And God said, I didn't hear your cry of bitterness, but I heard that cry of brokenness. I heard that beg of another generation that said, I want a place that I'll live, that I can live in, that'll be holy and right. I want to be a generation that God will put his hand on. Hey, can I preach to somebody this morning? Amen. God doesn't hear the bitter cry, amen, of, oh, woe is me. But God hears the cry that said, I know I'm out here because of nothing I've done. I know I'm out here.
here because of nothing I've said, but I'm dying anyway, but I want to live, and I wish somebody would come to me in the middle of my bad situation and let me live. Amen, friend, you might be bitter, but you can live. And if you're bitter today, why don't you cry out for God to heal you and heal the next generation instead of passing poison onto the next generation. Oh God, amen, there are hurt people. There are hurt teenagers here, hurt by their parents, hurt by their family, hurt by mom and daddy. But would you heal them for another generation to be healed as well? They're hurt mamas and daddies. They're hurt preachers. They're hurt preachers' wives. They're hurt church people. But God, bring healing.
Sister Whitney, if you come to the music this morning, we know this verse. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, bruised. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. And he asked two rhetorical questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Rhetorical questions, Brother Shane. Is there no physician? He knew there was. Is there no balm? He knew there was. And he said to them, why ain't we healed? You see, Gilead was a rough, rough country. It had rock cliffs and bluffs. And if you went to Gilead, you just planned on getting hurt. Because there was a band of warriors there that loved to fight. And they loved to hurt people. If you go to Gilead, you're going to get hurt. But there in Gilead, there was a red evergreen bush that grew very thick. And it had a red berry that would come upon that bush. And in that berry, there was healing power. It was a medicine. And so the shepherds would take their sheep to the top of Gilead, and they would let them walk through that evergreen bush, and they would let them press up against those bushes and rub their body up against them, and they would crush those red berries, and it would get in their wool, and it would get on their face, and it would get in their feet, and it would begin to heal everything in them. Oh, hallelujah. And Fred, on the top of Mount Calvary, there is a tree that still lives, and it has a red fruit as well, called the blood of the Lamb. And if you will find your way to the top of Mount Calvary today, and if you will take your body and wrap it around the cross, and if you will let that blood rub into your life, it'll bring healing to every wound. It'll bring healing to every bruise. It'll make right every wrong. It will heal everything you've ever had done or said in your life. Oh God, why are we not healed? The blood still flows. The cross is still there. The power is still real. Amen. And I'm about to open this altar up this morning and let somebody run to the cross and wrap your life around it and let the blood cover you and let there begin healing in your soul and your spirit. The healer's in the house today, just like he was yesterday, but it's a different healing. It's healing for your bitterness. It's healing for your brokenness. Amen. Would you stand with me all over the house? Can we lift our hands right now? And can we ask for that healing power to flow? Oh Lord, let healing virtue come. Lord, let healing virtue move in this house. Lord, I pray for that one that is bitter. I pray for that one that is wounded and hurt, that has not been healed. Let there be a healing today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you here this morning and you are suffering from hurt? Oh, God. I'm going to be transparent right here. Open the doors of my heart. Let you walk down the halls with me. When I was a young preacher, a young evangelist, I was asked to come preach to my home youth camp. I went home and I preached on that one night what God had given me months before. I preached old time holiness that they used to believe. And Brother Sly, in the altar service, they absolutely crucified me. They ran me down like a dirty dog because I believed what they used to believe. And I'm being transparent. Brother Nathan, I got so mad. I got bitter. All summer long, Brother Shane, trying to preach revivals, I was bitter in my heart. I was drying up and dying. But one night, Brother Randy Webb was preaching at Shady Springs Camp Meeting in Indiana. And the Holy Ghost got a hold of my heart and said, you're dying because you're bitter, because you're hurt. And I went to that altar that night with my precious wife in my hand. And God healed the bitterness of my heart. And today God wants to take somebody by the hand and pull you to Calvary's flow. Brother Brim, I did what was right. I had to, but I was still hurt. And I had to get healed. And somebody this morning needs a healing desperately. And if you've been hurt but not healed, I'm pleading with you to move to this altar right now. Brother Brim, everybody will think that I'm a bitter person. No, we think you don't want to get bitter. We think you want to be healed. And I'm asking you to move right now. Oh, preacher, that's so hard. I know it. I was an evangelist. And I had to walk back and grab my wife by the hand and walk that aisle and pour my bitterness out to God. But I never regretted it. And if you'll walk this aisle this morning and kneel down at that healing flow and let that great physician begin to apply that balm and stitch up those wounds and put bandages on them, oh, you'll start healing and it'll be so much better. I've got the altar open. I'm waiting on you. God's got the balm open. He's waiting on you. Brother, I don't want to admit that I'm hurt. We all know you're hurt anyway. It shows all over your face. What will they think about my parents if I come? We're not worried about them at this moment. We're worried about you. You're the emergency situation. You need healed before you get bitter. And I'm asking you to come. I'm asking you to move. Brother Brenton, can't we just make a general call? No. You're in the physician's waiting room. And he's calling out your name. It's your time. It's your appointment. Come to my office. I want to heal you. I want to help you. Reach one more time. Oh reach in one more time. I'm going to ask you to bring your hurt and those tears that you've shed in the nighttime hours. I'm going to ask you to bring them to God. I'm going to ask you to do what David did. He said, I poured out my complaint before the Lord. And I'm asking you right now, if you'll just move to this altar and begin to pour it out to the Lord. And when you pour it all out and He cleanses that wound, He'll start putting that red ointment in. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Some have come. I'm looking for others. Some have stepped out. I'm looking for others. Do you feel like you're lame and you can't really walk? You're wounded. You're the one we're looking for. Are you so hurt that you can't look somebody in the eye? You're the one we're talking about right now. When you see them on the other side of the service, how does your heart respond? You're the one we're talking to right now. Go on and keep moving. That's it. Go on and keep moving. That's it. Is there somebody else this morning right now? Somebody needs to grab a hold of your wife or your husband by the hand, and you need to move out right now. You need to grab a hold of that spouse. And you've got to say, hey, we're changing. We can't go on like this. I've got to get over this. Husband, if I knew my wife was hurt, I'd do whatever it took to make her whole. If I knew my husband was sitting there in the pew bleeding to death, I'd grab him by the hand and I'd say, we've got to get down there. The healer's in the house. The healer's in the house. You don't have to go home like you came in, sir. You hear the preacher this morning? You don't have to go home like that. You don't have to go home critical. You don't have to go home bitter. You don't have to go home biting and clawing at everything that's around you. You can go home healed right now in the name of Jesus. Preacher, if you knew my situation, God knows it, and He said, I'll heal it right now. He'll heal your marriage right now. He'll heal your relationship with your mom and dad right now. He will heal your heart right now, young lady. He'll heal it right now. Right now, the healer's here. It's appointment time. He's calling you out right now. He's calling you out right now. Come on. Come on. Step out and move to the healer. Move to the healer. Before it begins to affect your children, before it begins to kill you spiritually. Daddy, if I knew one of my kids was hurt and getting bitter, I'd go to him. Oh, God, would you move in this house? Would you move in this house? Go ahead and sing for Sister Whitney.
You were never designed to carry, saith the Lord. How long will you hold on to that which I have so often asked you to give to me? But here I am today. Again, I ask you to turn it over to me. I ask you to turn it loose. It's dragging you down. You know where it is pulling you to, the depths that it is drawing you ever so gradually back to. But today I stand again and ask you, saith the Lord, cast it upon me, bring it to me, and I will heal, and I will restore, and I will turn it around, saith the Holy Ghost this morning.
That was the great physician calling right now. It's your time. It's your appointment. Move. Come on. Come on. Move right now. Move right now. Come on. Grab him by the hand. Move. Move right now in the name of Jesus. Move right now in the name of Jesus. Can some good Holy Ghost filled brothers and sisters gather around these that have already came? Throw an arm around that brother's shoulder. Throw an arm around that sister. Can a Holy Ghost-filled married couple come around these married couples this morning? Oh, can a spiritual leader of the church come and help the great physician heal? Lives
just to get to you
right now. The healer's here.
And I'll get down on my knees.
The healer's here.
At the foot of Calvary.
The healer's here.
And declare so.
The great physician is in the house.
This time, Lord, I'll serve you.
Shut up, get up.
There's no tried to hide it from your eyes, and there's no need of wearing this disguise.
Oh, pour it out,
for you see in me.
Pour it out.
A lot of Pharisees,
but
I'm trying.